This weekend is a day of remembrance and also a somber Memorial Day weekend. Memorial Day is an American holiday. It's observed the last Monday in May. And we are celebrating, or not celebrating, but remembering all those men and women who died in the service of our military. It also unofficially marks the beginning of summer, which, after the winter that we just had, is very welcomed. Now, it was originally known as Decoration Day, and it started the years following the Civil War. The Civil War ended in the spring of 1865, and it claimed more lives in that conflict than in our nation's history any time before it. It also caused the establishment of the country's first national cemeteries. By the late 1860s, the Americans in various towns would start and going ahead and doing different little tributes in the towns and cities all throughout those spring times. Now, it's unclear exactly where the tradition originated. However, numerous communities have had initiated independent memorial gatherings. However, the birthplace is accredited to what city and state? Waterloo, New York. They had a dedication day on May 5th of 1866. Now, here's an interesting fact. Many records show that one of the earliest Memorial Days, the commemoration was organized by a group of formerly enslaved people in Charlestown, South Carolina, less than a month after the Confederacy surrendered in 1865. Do you think these individuals were asking for reparations? Or maybe they just simply rejoiced because of their freedoms? Nevertheless, in 1966, the federal government declared Waterloo, New York, as the official birthplace of Memorial Day. Waterloo was chosen because of its annual community-wide events in which businesses closed. Residents then went out and they decorated the graves of soldiers with flowers and with flags. Did you know that every year on Memorial Day, the nation, in remembrance and in prayer, is supposed to take a moment at 3 o'clock, the local time. On May 5th, 1868, General John A. Logan, leader of the Organization of the Northern Civil War Veterans, called for a nationwide day of remembrance later that month. He chose May 30th, and he said, "The 30th of May, 1868, is designated for the purpose of strewing with flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country during the late rebellion and whose bodies now lie in almost every city, village, and hamlet churchyard in the land." The date of Decoration Day, as he called it, was chosen because there wasn't any other particular battle that happened on that day. Now, the first Decoration Day, General James Garfield, later to be our president, made a speech at Arlington National Cemetery in which there were 5,000 participants, and they decorated the graves of over 20,000 Civil War soldiers buried there. Many of the northern states held different similar commemorative events. And by 1890, every state had their own official Decoration Day. The southern states, on the other hand, would continue to honor their dead, but on separate days, up until World War I. Memorial Day, as Decoration Day gradually became known, originally honored those only lost within the Civil War. But during World War I, the United States found itself in another major conflict. And the holiday then went on to go ahead and include World War I, World War II, Vietnam, the Korean War, and Iraq and Afghanistan. For decades, Memorial Day had continued to be observed on May 30th. that date that General Logan had selected for that first Decoration Day. But in 1968, Congress passed the Uniform Monday Holiday Act, which established Memorial Day as the last Monday in May. Americans also observe Memorial Day by visiting ceremonies and going to different memorials. And I encourage you, take that opportunity to do so. Over in Big Bear at Veterans Park, there is a Memorial Day service from 11 until 1. There'll be a celebration that's over there. And if you get the opportunity to do so, take your children, go down to the Riverside National Cemetery, see the the soldiers, they receive a medal, and it's the Medal of Honor winners. Forgive me. they have a whole memorial that's set up there. There's a couple of different memorials there, and it's very moving. I encourage you to go ahead and do that. Now, if you noticed when you walked in, you received a pin. That pin is of a red poppy. We started that tradition in this country after World War I because of a poem. What was that poem's name, Eugene?
Landers Field.
That was a poem that was written by Lieutenant Colonel John McCrae. He was a doctor who wrote that poem after seeing all of the carnage that was out on the fields during the trench warfare that went on in World War I. And the blood-soaked fields ended up changing as flowers grew, as a red poppy grew. Coincidence? This is the reason why you received the red poppy pin today. Wear it in honor of those that sacrificed and paid the ultimate price for the freedoms in which we enjoy. Now, I have to admit, I was kind of disheartened as I wanted to go ahead and find those Americans that had lost their lives in 2023. Couldn't find it. There was all kinds of lists of celebrities that had died, and I could have picked any one of those in any year and found out all of those. But when it came to our American servicemen and women, nothing. So today, what we are going to do is honor and not forget some of those that have fallen during what I believe as one of the most mismanaged, mishandled, carelessly, and embarrassing withdrawals from Afghanistan. John 15:13 states, no greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. If everyone could please stand as we honor those brave and selfless men and women. Marine Corps Lance Corporal David L. Espinoza, 20 years old, of Rio Bravo, Texas. Marine Corps Sergeant Nicole L. G., 23, Sacramento, California. Marine Corps Staff Sergeant Darren T. Hoover, 31, Salt Lake City, Utah. Army Staff Sergeant Ryan C. Noss, 23, Corrington, Tennessee. Marine Corps Corporal Hunter Lopez, 22, Indio, California. Marine Corps Lance Corporal Riley J. McCollum, 20 years old, Jackson, Wyoming. Marine Corps Lance Corporal Dylan R. McCullough, 20 years old, Rancho Cucamonga, California. Marine Corps, Lance Corporal Kareem M. Nikwai, 20 years old, Norco, California. Marine Corps, Sergeant Johanny Rosario Pichardo, 25, Lawrence, Massachusetts. Marine Corps, Corporal Humberto A. Sanchez, 22 years old, Logansport, Indiana. Marine Corps, Lance Corporal Jared M. Schmitz, 20 years old, St. Charles, Missouri. Navy, Hospital Corpsman, Maxton W. Sovic, 22 years old, Berlin Heights, Ohio. Marine Corps, Corporal Dagan W. Page, 23 years old, Omaha, Nebraska. You may be seated. Again, this weekend, I would encourage each and every one of you to partake in a parade. Participate in the Memorial Day ceremonies. Take your kids out. Remind them of the cost for freedom. Yes, enjoy your barbecues. Yes, enjoy your mattresses at half off. But spend time with family members. And come Monday, when 3 o'clock hits, pause. Stop. Whatever it is you're doing, take a moment and pray for those families that lost loved ones. Pray for our military. Pray for our government. Pray for the strength of our churches who have been given the right to speak out the gospel due to our First Amendment rights in this country that were protected by these brave men and women. All gave some gave all. Amen. The title of today's message is Sent Out. Would you pray with me? Precious Heavenly Father, we're about to read your word. And in your word, you send out your disciples in order to preach and prepare your word. God, I pray that you would prepare our hearts and minds today as we look, as we read your inspired word. Be with us in this place today. Be by our side. Help us to truly glean that which you want us to know. Etch it upon our hearts. And Lord, if there's anything of man, I pray that it fall upon deaf ears. God, thank you. You know how much we love you. We sing your praises, and it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. If there's anybody here who needs a Bible, just raise your hand and one of the men will come around and give you one. We're going to be starting in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. And verse 1 states, after these things. So this begs the question, after what things? After the rejection at the Samaritan village, after those who said, Lord, I will follow you everywhere, anywhere that you go, but failed to recognize the cost of following Jesus. It would not be easy. It would not be comfortable. They would lose family members in the process. He went on and said, foxes have holes. Let the dead bury their own. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And we see the truth in those that were following Jesus, it was true for them as much as it is for us today. Yes, there is a cost to following Jesus. Yet at the same time, we have a Savior that will never leave us or forsake us. After spending time with his disciples, Jesus will now commission them for service. And as he does, we find in this chapter three priorities for life. Number one, we are to be ambassadors for Christ. We're going to talk about that today. Number two, neighbors like Christ. And number three, lovers of Christ, which we'll get to in the following weeks. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So Jesus is sending out his disciples, not just the 12 this time, but the 12 plus 70 others, basically proclaiming his coming. They're being called his emissaries, his ambassadors, his liaisons. Then I find the number 70 interesting, because if we were to look back in Genesis chapter 10, the Jews held that all nations of the world were 70 in number. So by appointing these 70 disciples, it was as if Jesus was saying, go into all of the world, into every nation, region, country, and culture, and preach the gospel. Where have I heard that before? Because Jesus doesn't just call those 70, but he calls each and every one of us as well. Matthew discussed it on Wednesday. Do you remember? The Great Commission. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. First, when I told you that we have a Savior that will never forsake us or leave us, we see it right here. Don't just take my word for it, the man in the pulpit. No, take the inerrant word of God, truth in your lives. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's our Jesus. That's our Savior, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But also remember, I just finished telling you that there was a cost to following Jesus. We're not involved in a spectator sport as Christians. We are charged with a mission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's what we're doing here at this church. I'm giving you the ammunition, the weapons, the knowledge, the ability to go fight and win people for the kingdom of God. We teach them to observe all things by observing all things, those commandments that God has given us, and then we obey them. Because you know what? Centurions are watching. Just like the centurion at the foot of the cross, by our actions, we can bring those to Christ. And trust me, those coworkers, friends, and families, they're watching. Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, Adam, I can't go out on a street corner and yell scripture at passing cars. I can't go to the malls and evangelize and exercise apologetics and try to win those over to Christ. I don't have the physical conditionings to go to foreign lands and build houses. I just can't do that. What can you do? Can you call your son and daughter on the phone? Tell them three simple words. Jesus loves you. Can you, while you're at the mall, just help somebody that needs help? Buy somebody a meal. Just because, a random act of kindness. Pick up the tab for the person buying coffee behind you. If you can't physically go to another country, go on a mission, can you write a check for someone who can? See, don't get hung up on the things that we can't do. Instead, focus on the things we can do. Now, notice he sends them out two by two. Now, this would have been for their confidence and their safety. You see, even the CHP, our policy and procedure says that during times of darkness, you shall have two officers riding within the car. Our department recognized that the importance of safety in numbers. Jesus is no different. Verse 2. Then he said to them, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Think about how many friends and family that you have that don't know Jesus. The harvest is great. All those that haven't accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Truly, the harvest is great. All you have to do is turn on the news and see so many lost, littering our streets and tents, protesting a George Floyd arrest, walking into storefronts and smashing and grabbing as much as their armloads can carry. That's not what God would have us to act. That's not what he would have us to do. We are sent out to observe the commandments, not to break them. Yes, pray, but even more importantly, become a laborer, for the harvest is great. Verse 3. Go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Now, does this mean that Jesus is sending us out as sheep to the slaughter? No, but as sheep to the harvest. Jesus is simply saying, it's a dangerous world out there. Be careful. Be prepared. I kind of like that last one. How did that get in there? You see, I think way too many people think of Jesus' statement of turning the other cheek means that we're just supposed to be doormats in order to go ahead and let the rest of the world step all over us. If he really weren't concerned about us, he wouldn't have even mentioned the wolves. Instead, he sends them out. An aggressive, offensive operation. Go, but be prepared. Verse 4, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. So here we see the immediacy of the call. Don't carry a purse or money or shoes, Jesus said. Don't stop and dialogue with people. Just get going. I will provide for you through people who will open their doors to you. See, we're supposed to be ambassadors. And as ambassadors, a lot of times, we can feel like we're not completely prepared. But if you wait until the right time, financially, educationally, or relationally, you'll be sitting here 10 years from now, for there will be always a time or opportunity to say, not now, not yet, not you. Now, he says something else. He says, greet no one along the road. You see, Adam, I don't have to go ahead and pay attention to anybody, those homeless that come up to me. And this is not what it means, nor is it an introvert's dream. I don't have to talk to anybody along the road. Sweet. No, that's not either. That's not what Jesus is saying here. I believe that this is twofold. Just as Jesus finished telling him that there were wolves, the road is not safe. He says, don't delay there. Don't get entangled. Again, another reason why he sent them out two by two. Along the road, that was a very dangerous place. It was where caravans and lonesome travelers were taken out. I mean, think about it, right? A criminal grabs you on the street. What does he do? He pushes you into a dark alley, right? Doesn't want to be seen. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's all, get to where you need to go and give the message. Secondly, in that day and age, you couldn't just say hello to somebody. You see, it was expected you would have a conversation, and that conversation could be extended, and you could be invited back to that person's home, offered a meal. So in essence, Jesus is saying, keep your eye on the prize. Get to where you're going first. Be safe. Get the message out. Then you can afford some hospitality. Now, the disciples were told to give the house a greeting when they entered it. Now, this might seem kind of odd at first. Hello, house. Is that what they were directed to say? No, peace to this house. And what it means is it's as if we're saying, let your blessing rest on this house. In ancient Israel, peace or shalom is something that was and still is a traditional greeting and farewell. And it's used that you wish God's blessing and favor to rest upon that person it's given to. But to the Christian, the meaning should be much deeper than just a simple greeting or farewell. We also need to remember that we're told our God is a God of peace. Romans 15:33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Romans 16:20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We also see this in Paul when he talks about in Ephesians 6:15, the armor of God, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So by saying peace to this house, we're really speaking the name of God over it and speaking the gospel of peace. Which brings us to our first point today. Find and give peace of God. Find and give the peace of God. Now, if I told you, hey, go give $20 to that person over there, and you didn't have $20, that might be a little bit difficult, wouldn't it? But if I came up to you and I said, hey, here's $20. Go over to that Salvation Army bell ringer there and put it into his pot. That'd be a little bit less difficult, wouldn't it? You see, you have to find the peace of God in order to give it. Have you ever received peace from a grumpy person? No, quite the opposite, right? So I encourage you, find and then give the peace of God. Now, I don't know if you've ever said peace to this house as you've entered a home, but there's no reason why we shouldn't. By doing so, you'll be reminding the homeowners as well as ourselves of whom we serve and the message we share. Verse 6, and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. It says, eat such things that are set before you. You know, Paul talks about this in his epistles. Because if you remember, people would go into the markets, right, and they would purchase meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Now, usually there was a sign over the meat, and it said, Marduk's meat, half off, pre-owned, good condition. But Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 25 through 31 states, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any one of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, on a personal level, if you go to another person's house, eat what is served. But Adam, what if the food tastes like dog food and they ask, how do you like it? Don't lie. Let your yeses be yes, your noes be no. And simply say, I've never tasted anything like it before. You know, I think this can also relate to the challenges that we have in today's markets. Do we continue to support businesses like Target, for example, who has proclaimed Satanist, pushing a line of LGBT products? Other businesses and services who try to push a woke agenda on each and every one of us. You know, I just recently switched from Verizon to Patriot Mobile. While I was on hold with them, I listened to Christian music. Then when the person was finished helping me, she said, have a blessed day. The choice is yours. If you feel that conviction, then don't openly support something that is blatantly evil out there in the world. For conscience sake, whatever you do, do all to the glory of our Lord. Verse 10. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Remember, it's not your responsibility to be successful. Our responsibility is to simply be faithful. And that brings us to our second point. Simply be faithful. Simply be faithful. Verse 13. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for you, Tyre and Sidon, at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. What were the miracles that were done in Chorazin and Bethsaida? We don't know. It's not written anywhere in your Bibles. There's no record of Jesus doing any wonders or miracles in those cities, which validates what was said in John. In John 21, verse 25, it states, and there are many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy. Whether you are witnessing at work, ministering at a convalescent home down the street, faithfully discipling your children, or going across the ocean on some kind of missionary work. When you're doing the Lord's work, when you're doing his calling, initially, you might have gone out with a little trepidation and fear and worry. But no, you'll always return with joy. Verse 17, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and all over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Okay, I'm going to have the ushers go ahead and start handing out the serpents and scorpions. Just go ahead and hold them, and then we'll part. No, that's not what Jesus is saying here either, okay? But he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. What does this mean? So it could mean that Jesus was giving a word of witness. That is, he could be excuse me, he could have been telling his disciples that as they're ministering and sharing, the kingdom of darkness was being beaten back. Light was breaking forth and Satan was falling down. More than just a cliche, the primary meaning of binding Satan is not something that we say with just words, but what we do practically. When we pronounce peace and heal the sick, when we share the gospel, help the hurting, and witness to those that are lost, it's then that the enemy is truly bound. Now, secondly, it could have been that Jesus was giving his disciples a word of warning. That is, he could have been reminding him that when Lucifer, who was the worship leader of heaven, the anointed cherub, the most powerful created being, that he fell. It could have been that Jesus was just saying, be careful that pride doesn't fill your heart, that ministry doesn't become more important to you than I am. Verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Don't rejoice about what it is that you're doing, Jesus says to his disciples and to us. Rather rejoice in what I've done on your behalf, that you are saved, that I died for you, and that I chose you as my bride. It's exciting to hear about the miracles that Jesus does. It's exciting to hear about the miracles that he does in our lives. But the fact that Jesus chose to write our names, yours and mine, in the book of life, that within itself, we should rejoice. Amen? Amen. Verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit, which brings us to our third and our final point. Rejoice in the Spirit. Rejoice in the Spirit. So in other words, let the things that makes our Heavenly Father happy make us happy too. I want you to go ahead and underline in your Bibles three words: Jesus, Spirit, and Father. What do we have here? Ah, the Trinity. We see the Trinity once again. Our triune God, pluralistic, Elohim, God in three parts, yet one. But we also see the 70 disciples returning from their evangelistic mission to give Jesus a report. And he and the Holy Spirit rejoices. But why? They rejoice that God the Father has chosen, according to his good pleasure, his own rejoicing, to reveal the Son to babes and to hide him from the wise. That should give each and every one of us comfort. It's not the worthiest, it's not the wisest, but just simple-minded little me. God has revealed to Jesus, our Savior, and him to us. Let us rejoice in the Spirit. And God said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. As we wrap up today, I'm going to ask Terry to come on back up. Have you ever wished you lived in the days of Moses, when you could have seen the parting of the Red Sea, the Egyptians drowning, the Shekinah glory on his face? Have you ever wished you lived in the days of Elijah, seen fire coming down from the sky, and as he rode off into heaven in a chariot of fire? See, Jesus says in effect here, they wish that they were us because we understand what they could only wonder about. They could only guess at what the meaning was of what it was that they were writing about. But we get the full picture. We get the big picture because we see Jesus, and in him, everything comes together. And with him, everything makes sense. We honored our servicemen who were sent out. We saw the 12 disciples that were sent out. Along with them, 70 disciples that were sent out. As Christians, we are sent out as lambs among wolves. Rejoice. You are being sent out to make disciples of all nations. And know that Jesus will be with you always. Amen.